I think for some of us, both young and old, maybe more the young, we've sat through a lot of teaching over the past couple of days. I'm hoping to do this more by way of summary. I want to thank everyone who worked so hard on the retreat. And I want to say that I thought the quality of the things that were shared was really excellent. Not just the talks, but our discussions. And I'm very thankful. I definitely came away with a lot of encouragement from the time. I think that... What's it? Go up a bit? Okay. So I think the children are more tired than usual, so at least to my perception, so I'll try and be sensitive to that. And we'll not see if I can finish early, give some time for testimonies. We can close up. So to that end, I'm not going to actually read John 4. We're going to look at verses 1 to 26, but I'll tell you the story. Many of you, most of you are familiar with it. This is when Jesus comes to the well. He meets the woman of Samaria, and there he has a conversation with her. And in the verse 26, he makes the revelation to her of who he is. Verse 26, Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." She had said to him, "I know the Messiah is going to come. When he comes, he will lead us into all truth." And Jesus says, "That's me. I'm the Messiah." And I think it's a remarkable thing. Here, the theme that I have as I went through this chapter, which was something I had suggested we think about for the retreat, is spirit and truth. But really, what I really want to focus on today is worshiping in spirit and truth. That's what Jesus says there to the woman. He says, the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and truth. And it's a high and holy calling in our lives. And yet here, Jesus reveals himself as Messiah, which is the means whereby we get to a place where we can worship God in spirit and truth. In a city, Sychar, that means drunkenness, to a ungodly woman who is not a Jew. The first revelation of Messiah from Jesus' lips, anyway. Kind of a remarkable thing. And I think I want us to keep this in mind. One of the things that I continue to be concerned about for myself and for others who have made decisions to follow the Lord, have enjoyed the benefits of having a relationship with the Lord, experienced some good things in the Lord, is the tendency and the risk to, after having received the benefits of salvation, then think that the continued blessings we get in this life are things that we earn by doing good. Now, please don't go away and say, Bill says it's not important whether we do good or not. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you don't get continued blessings from the Lord on the basis of you doing good. The basis for you getting blessings from God is the same thing that brought you salvation in the first place, that Jesus died for you, and on the heels of that, grace is lavished upon you. We sang that this morning in one of the songs. That's a direct quote from Ephesians chapter 1. And that word lavished is used explicitly and specifically there to say that there's an overabundance, what appears to us anyways, an overabundance of grace is extended to us because of what Jesus did. And that is the basis whereby we are blessed, and it's the basis whereby we become worshipers of God. The reason this is important is that if we begin to think then that certain blessings will come to us in this life because we earn them, then we become like the older brother in the story of the prodigal son. And not only do we become demanding of ourselves in ways that we cannot achieve, but we become demanding of others. And then that breaks fellowship both with God and one another. So this is on the total other side of that. This story is really not about the older son. This story is someone who's more like the prodigal, right? The woman, she's had five husbands. She's comes to the well at noon to draw instead of in the morning with others, because presumably because she's ostracized. But we can see that with just a few references, she's not in a good place in her life. And yet Jesus comes to her. And Jesus comes to us in our need and makes us worshipers of the Father. Now, the way I want to approach this is I want to ask the question, in Jesus' interaction with the woman, how do we learn from that? Well, what do we learn from that that helps us to become a worshiper of the Father in spirit and truth? So we're going to look at three things. They're centered around three things that Jesus says to the woman, and they're all three of them are commands. I want you to see the commands first, and then we'll go back and go over them. The first one is in verse 7. It says, a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. So that is it's a command in terms of the language. I mean, he's not being insistent. But it's very interesting. He's saying, woman, please give me a drink. The second one is in verse 16. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. So it's another command. And then the third one is in verse 21. It says, woman, believe me. And there's a progression in this, and this progression, I think, gives us insight into what it is to be a worshiper. The other thing in this is that with each command, Jesus is speaking a truth to the woman. We're going to see what that truth is. And I think I want you to think about, when we talk about what is the truth that Jesus is speaking with each command that he gives to the woman, he's opening something up in her life. How does the Spirit follow on that? In other words, if we're to worship in truth and worship in spirit, then when Jesus is speaking the truth here, he's opening the door to the work of the Spirit. And just as an aside here, this duality, spirit and truth, truth and spirit, is found throughout the Scriptures, and particularly in the New Testament. And the divorcing of spirit from truth or truth from spirit causes us trouble. The two need to come together, and we need to be ever aware of that. And for those of us who like to think analytically, the things of the Spirit cause tension. And for those of us who love to move in the things of the Spirit, being analytical, understanding, teaching can feel like it's quenching the work of the Spirit. But neither of those things are right. The idea here is that God is spirit and God is truth. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, the life. He says, the Father is the Spirit. Those who worship must worship him in spirit and truth. And so we, being made in the image of God, our truth is within us, given to us, nurtured in us. The Spirit is within us, given to us, nurtured in us. And we must embrace both. So let's look here at the first one. Woman, give me a drink. And she says, well, how is it that you, I'll be kind of skipping through the passage, a Jew asks a drink from me, a Samaritan, a woman of Samaria, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So just an aside here. I shouldn't do too many asides if I want to finish my main point, but just an aside. Wherever we look worldwide, we see class distinctions. And we see people create barriers between them and others on the basis of that. Could be wealth, could be cultural background, could be language, could be accent, could be, there's lots of, body structure, skin color, so on and on and on. And the work of the gospel, one of the works of the gospel, is to bring down dividing walls of hostility. That's developed extensively in Ephesians chapter 2. Anyway, that's just an aside. Verse 10, now let's go on. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And the woman says to her, says to him, well, give me that water, down to verse 13. And Jesus says, everyone who drinks of this water, that is the water I'm talking about, will be, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, speaking of the natural water in the well. Okay. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. That water I will give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was thirsty and asked somebody for a drink of water and they started talking like this, I'd say, what? What are you talking about? Give me a glass of water. I'm thirsty. And but this is one of the teachings that is being brought forth to us in this chapter about the truth and the Spirit. What's the basic truth here? The basic truth is that we, as human beings, thirst. We get thirsty after a while. Also, if we don't eat for a while, we get hungry. Also, if we don't rest for a while, we get tired. We have things that happen to us naturally because of our nature. If somebody pricks us with something sharp again and again and again, we'll get irritated. We'll get upset about that, you know. So there are natural things that happen, and I think the teaching here is just in this one spot today, but I think it's verified in other parts of Scripture, is that the natural things in our lives, the common natural things in our lives, although they're given by God for us to interact with and enjoy, and we should enjoy drinking things that are helpful, eating things that are helpful, celebrating around food, all sorts of things like this. But they are more than the natural thing. They are pointing to spiritual things, and they are teaching us about spiritual things. Natural things have spiritual correlates, and that's what Jesus is saying here. He's asking for a drink. Yes, he may be thirsty. He may want a drink. There's nothing is said here about whether he ever gets the water. That's not the focus. The focus is that by asking that question, he is able to mention, say to the woman, listen, this is there's natural water. Natural water quenches thirst temporarily, but there's also spiritual water. There's a natural water, and there's a spiritual water. And the spiritual water is more important than the natural water. And the spiritual water has eternal value. When you drink of the spiritual water, you do not thirst again. This is so reminiscent of what Jesus says just a few chapters later in John chapter 9. He says, anyone who thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's John chapter 7. And so what do we learn then from this little scenario I'm describing to you about worshiping in truth and spirit? The truth is that if we want to learn to be worshipers of God in the spirit, we should take our cues from the natural things in our lives. That is to say, when I am thirsty, God is reminding me that I also have a spiritual thirst that needs to be satisfied. If I'm hungry, God is reminding me that I have a spiritual hunger that needs the bread of life, right? Randy went through John chapter 6 for us, and so on. A worshiper of God, a true worshiper of God, can look at their natural environment and learn from their natural environment the things that God wants to teach us about our spiritual environment so that we might enter into the things of the Spirit. So that is the first thought. Natural need points to spiritual need, and that is necessary if we are going to learn to worship in spirit and truth. The second one is in verse 16, go call your husband. So Jesus starts with something that's natural, physical, I can handle, like water. Now he goes into a different dimension. Now he's talking about relationships, right? Go call your husband. Now, Jesus knew the woman, and she perceives that. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, you know, you're right. You had five husbands, and the man you're living with is not your husband. And she must have been really quite surprised. But what's going on here? You see, what is Jesus trying to do here? He's saying, these relationships you have, they're not as they ought to be. You know, although she wasn't a Jew, she had some understanding of things. She says later, I know the Messiah is going to come. So she has had some understanding of the teaching, of the law, the prophets, and the writings. And he's saying, there's something amiss here. Doesn't line up with the Ten Commandments. Doesn't line up with other teachings that are there. And the woman knows this. What is Jesus trying to do? He is trying, I think, here, and this is the part of the passage that's hardest to see, the relationship between the natural and the spiritual. I think what Jesus is trying to do here is to take things that are amiss in her life, the things that are sinful in her life, the things that don't line up with the truth in her life, and bring them into the light. I want to dwell on that for 1 minute. It's very interesting to me that if I was going to write this story out, what I would say, well, I'd stop here and I'd say, you know, you have this problem in your relationship with men. Let's have a little bit of a discussion about this. So this is how it ought to be. Here's how you've done it. This is how you need to repent. This is what you need to go on to. All those things would be true, and potentially they would be valuable at some point. But Jesus doesn't start with that here. Jesus starts with giving the woman an opportunity to make a confession. And the confession is a very simple one. She says, Lord, I can see that you are a prophet. What is she saying? She says, I perceive that you can see into my life. You can see what's hidden in my life. And what Jesus wants to do is taking what's hidden in her life and bring it into the light. That's the beginning of repentance. It is bringing what's hidden into the light. That's what I really think is being spoken about here. And that's expanded on in 1 John. John speaks about it again. He says, if we walk in the light as he in his light, right? If we confess let me turn to that. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's the idea. The idea is that when things come into the light, the evil in them lose their power, and the opportunity for cleansing is made available. Now, I'm talking here in the context of those who are believers. This woman has an open heart. There's no question about that. In the end, I think she becomes what we would call a kind of a New Testament believer before the resurrection. I'll meet her someday. So it is with us. If we want to be worshipers of God in spirit and truth, then we need to have the things in our lives that are hidden brought into the light. And we don't need to be anxious about that. We simply need to be willing to do that. When the Lord begins to speak to us about things, particularly in the area of relationships, because the things that are amiss in our lives often, most readily, show themselves in the way we interact with other people, particularly those we're close to, because we have a lot of opportunity to interact with them. And so no matter how consistent we are, and sometimes we're not consistent, and things that are amiss in our lives come to the surface. And that's why, although I love my wife as more than any other human, I can say that, I really do love my wife, she also is the one who gets the most trouble from me, because I see her all the time. And so maybe in the morning between I get up and it's noon and I've done pretty well, but yeah, I'm at 5 o'clock, I'm a little tired, 10 o'clock, I'm really tired. And so something might rise up that I'm irritated about, and who do I say it to? I don't text Larry and say, Larry, this has been an annoying day. I could, Larry, thank you, Larry. Yeah, that's right, I say to Claudia, I say something, and it's not even relevant, I just say something I shouldn't. So it is. When things come into the light, then we release the power of God through the Spirit to cleanse us from unrighteousness. Now, we can't dwell more on that today. That's the second thing that needs to happen if we want to worship in spirit and truth. And then the third thing. Yep, please go ahead.
The other thing that happens here is that she realizes that
Yeah. Yes. Yeah, I probably will not dwell on that, but that is true. Because it's just, but we're going to get closer to that now with the next point, and that is, if we go down then to verse 21, Jesus says to her, "Woman, believe me." And now he's going to speak about worship. And what he's saying to her is, believe me what I'm going to tell you about God, that God is your Father, and you need to worship him in spirit and truth. And what happens is that this follows the woman's reaction to what Jesus says about her husband. She says, well, I see that you're a prophet. And now what happens is, rather than talking about relationships, she's gotten that message. She says, well, here's a guy who's a prophet, and I have questions about spiritual things, so I'm going to ask him those questions. I kind of already know what I need to do in my relationships, and that's another whole story. But let me ask him about where I should worship God, because I do want to be a worshiper of God. And the Jew says, and this man's a Jew, you got to do it in Jerusalem where the temple is. And our fathers say you need to do it over here on the mountain in Samaria. And where do you worship God? How do I get a chance to worship God? And Jesus says, worshiping God, your Father in heaven, is not about where you are physically. That's the spiritual reality being lived here. Believe me that worshipers are not tied to a place in the earth. Worshipers are tied to spirit and truth. And wherever spirit and truth are made known, you open up the door to worship. And so that, I think, is the third thing that Jesus is trying to see. Partly, we show the woman. Partly, we need to have this conviction that wherever we acknowledge the truth and open the door to the work of the Spirit, we enter into the opportunity to worship. And the reality is, as believers, as we mature, our lives are to be a continuous act of worship. And that gets expanded on, for example, in Romans 12, 1 and 2. We won't look at that now. And it's spoken of elsewhere. And if you look at the term spirit in the New Testament, you can get further insights into this. But what Jesus is saying is, if you recognize the truth that God in heaven is your Father and he's accessible to you, when you acknowledge the truth and you open your life to the Spirit, then you can be a true worshiper of God. And so what does all this tell us? This is really one of the early encounters that Jesus has with people in this gospel. The prior chapter is with Nicodemus. It's kind of interesting. First, Nicodemus the Pharisee. He's like the older son. He's got a lot of things right, but he knows he's missing something. Just like the older son in the story, the prodigal son is missing something. And that wonderful phrase there at the end, as the father speaks to the older son, it is so wonderful. Son, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. He missed it. He missed it. And so, but now he talks to someone who's more like a prodigal. And so here it is, early in the revelations being laid out in the Gospel of John, Jesus is showing us, if you're upright, but you're religious and rigid, and don't have a living relationship with your Father, believe in me. You can become a worshiper of God. And if you have been led astray in this life and struggle with many things that are obviously sin to you and to others around you, believe in me. You can be a worshiper of God. There is no state of life we find ourselves in where we cannot turn and become a worshiper. So if there was more time, I would then want to talk about what it is to really be a worshiper. This is how to get there. But then the next question is what? And why is that what I have come to think the highest calling in our Christian life? But that'll have to be for another time, because I want to stop here and I want to give some time to for testimonies, and also that we don't run too late. So we'll open to testimonies. Thank you.